Acts 2, verse number 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this underward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't have time to look at everything that is before us in this text. The thing that I want us to notice is that in verses 23 and 24, he makes this statement that though Christ was delivered according to God's will, that the Jewish people themselves had killed him, the people to whom Peter spoke had crucified and slain Christ. He said, but God raised him up. And then in verse 36, he says, Know this, that God has made this Jesus Lord. He's the Master. He's the Ruler. And Christ, he's the King. I want us to think for just a few minutes about God's glory in raising up his Son. This is the truth that everywhere the apostles would go, and wherever the early preachers in the church, early church would go, that this is the truth that they proclaimed. That Christ Jesus was sacrificed for sins. And then that he was raised from the dead to give eternal life to all who trust him. All throughout the book of Acts, all throughout the writings of Paul, all throughout the New Testament, the theme that is presented to us is that God's pursuit of His glory comes through His Son dying for our sins and rising from the grave that He might give us Christ's glory through the glorified Son who gives Him glory. So you could say then that the resurrection is a glorious truth. It's the truth that on the day of Pentecost cut to the hearts of the people who were there and heard it. They recognized their sin. And they recognized that they stood before God condemned, and they cried out wondering what to do so that they would be rescued from their sins. It was the truth that once believed by them, the same people, many of the same people, it was that truth that caused them to band together with the early church and to spend their time living transformed lives and praising God, living lives of worship. In other words, this truth transforms people forever. The first thing that I want us to think about is that it's the glory of God seen in the resurrection. It's the glory of God who sees, knows, and determines and controls the future. The resurrection didn't happen as a surprise to God. Jesus spoke of the resurrection in John chapter 2. Some of them said, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus had gone to the temple and with great authority and anger had driven out people who were showing great disrespect to the house of God. They said, "Show us a sign that lets us know what kind of authority you have." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And said the Jews, 46 years was this temple of building, and without rear it up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. They said, "You prove that you have the right to do this." He said, "I'll tell you what authority that I have that's going to demonstrate my authority. The sign that you're going to get is the fact that you can tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." They said, wait. "It took 46 years to build this temple complex and you think you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? And John said, but he was talking about his bodily temple. And so, verse 22 says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Jesus himself told us. Remember, you can go back to Matthew chapter 12, where he talked about the sign of the prophet Jonas, that as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so also should the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, Jesus was going to be buried, but he was going to be buried for a limited time. He was going to rise. Peter opens up the scripture to them and reminds them that David even talked to us of this day. He said, David spoke of the Holy One not seeing corruption. He said, but we know where David's grave is. We know that David is buried. David died, and just as God said to Adam, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return," so it happened with David. But God raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't see corruption. He said David was telling us about him. David told us that the Lord was going to be called up to sit at the right hand of God till his enemies be made his footstool. He said God has fulfilled his promise in raising Jesus from the dead. Now stop and think about this for a moment. One of God's claim to fame in Isaiah 46 verses 9 through 11 is that God declares from ancient times things that have not yet come to pass, declares from the beginning how it's going to come out in the end. God has demonstrated his greatness in raising Christ from the dead because he told us it was going to happen. He showed us that his word is true, and he showed us that it is he who is in control of all the events of this world and controls not history alone, but the future. He not only predicts, but he brings to pass what he predicts. When you stop and think about this,
That is a wonderful truth.
Because we understand and we know the nature of God in righteousness and holiness and in goodness and grace and mercy and love, that everything that He does for His people is to bring us into His presence. He wants and longs to do good. He gave His Son for us, and now He's raised Him for us. And for Him to be in control of our future is an amazingly glorious thing.
I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what lies ahead.
I don't know what it is that my life will be like by the time this day is over. There are things that will happen throughout this day that may or may not seem momentous at the moment,
and yet they will affect me for the rest of my life and even possibly forever. And the same with you. And God has shown Himself to be the God of love and grace and power, who has the power to take care of the future for His people in a way that shows just how great He is.
Sounds like someone you can trust, doesn't it? You say, I don't know what the future holds. But as the songwriter said, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And it's a secret known only to Him. But if it is a secret, it really doesn't matter, does it? Because He knows. Notice this as well in verse 24, that God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it.
God got glory in His sinless Son being raised from the dead. It was not possible for death to keep Him. Now, it was a wonderful occasion in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove resting upon Jesus, and the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." It was a wonderful day when God spoke from heaven in Matthew chapter 17 once again. And He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." But how much more wonderful was it on the day that by His actions He said, "This is My beloved sinless Son, in whom I am well pleased." And He showed it by raising Him from the dead. Death could not hold Him. The reason death could not hold Him was because He had never sinned. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. Who committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He didn't fail God. He didn't sin. And so when He died, He didn't die for His sins. He died for our sins. You can't keep a sinless man dead because sinless men don't deserve to die. It's impossible. I'm going to come back to this, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "In that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." It's the glory that the One who was sent by the Father, that this Son of God was sinless, and death had no power over Him. And as the Jews saw a sign from Jesus in John chapter 2, the resurrection was God's glory in showing once again that He was God's beloved Son. You see, those Jewish people, Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentile soldiers, as they gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this odd sort of thing in which politics and ungodliness make strange bedfellows, they banded together and crucified Jesus. saying that he was unworthy to live, God spoke and said otherwise. The Romans, they crucified him because they knew that anyone who claimed to be a king was a threat to Roman power. And so crucifixion was a good way for them to demonstrate their idea that this is no king, because he doesn't rule. The Jews believed him to be a false prophet. They believed him to be a liar, a charlatan. They believed him to be crazy. Some of them said he's out of his mind. What better way for them to proclaim it than to have the hated Romans to nail him to a tree? But when God raised him up, he said in verse 36 that God himself made Jesus Lord and Christ. He declared him king. He said in Psalm number 2 that after all that the heathen did as they raised and the people of Israel imagining a vain thing and rising up against the Lord and against His Christ, that God would say, "Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, God hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." And in Acts chapter 13, Paul quoted that scripture to say that the speaking of the Father begetting the Son was speaking of Jesus being raised from the dead and God declaring, "This is my Son." Romans chapter 1 verse 4 said that He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God got glory in showing the world, both of people who rejected Him and of people who would believe on Him, God got the glory by saying, "This is my Son." And it takes it further. Listen to this. First of all, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It's the glory of taking His chosen one and exalting Him so that people, if they're going to give honor to God, must do it through the one whom God has sent. It was the glory of taking the man who died the most horrible of all deaths, the most shameful of all deaths, suffering the worst of all sufferings, one who would be spoken of by Isaiah saying, "We esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We look at him as rejected even of God." The very nature of crucifixion was to have a person lifted up on a tree. Lifted up so their feet aren't touching the ground, making a statement that we don't want you here on earth. Lifted up just a little bit into the air so that they're not very close to heaven, so as to make the statement that God Himself doesn't even want you. Nobody wants you. And so He's lifted up on the cross, but they laid Him in the grave, and Paul says, God also is, He's lifted Him up. He's highly exalted Him. And His name, there is no other name like it. Every knee will bow throughout all the universe. Every tongue, every person from every age in all the universe will confess and say, "He is King, Ruler, Lord of all."
And God will get the glory. Because God is magnified when we accept and believe and confess His Son. God is magnified in His Son reigning and ruling as King. And there's glory of a conquering power. I love that.
You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the statement is made that the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is a horrible thing.
And every one of us is touched by it. Every one of us. Every one of us, we know that death is settled for us sometime in the future. That we're going to die. And when we lose someone in death, what agony that it brings to us.
It really doesn't matter how much you can talk about the relief sometimes that we get knowing that our loved one is at home with the Lord, because we know they struggle, we know they battle, and yet the absence leaves this gaping hole. They cannot but hurt.
You know, July 27th was 10 years ago my older brother passed. A few months ago, I don't know what it was that was going on. Something crossed my mind. And I thought to reach for the phone. I was going to call him.
I still remember his work number. After all this time. It's odd how that happens. And as soon as it hits your mind, of course, there's something else that just hits you real hard, doesn't it?
The thing is one of these days it's going to happen to me. I'm going to die.
But listen again to Romans chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, hath no more power over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God.
Death has no more dominion. Death dominated Jesus when he went in the grave, but it didn't remain that way, did it?
He conquered death. He overcame it.
There's a substantial and eternal reversal of death that is going on because Jesus conquered it.
And so we can look ahead with hope to the glory of the promise. The glory of God who controls the future still gives us a promise. What do you say in John chapter 14? Jesus said, verse 19, "Because I live, ye shall live also."
Chapter 6, verse 44 of John. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and what? I will raise him up the last day." Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6 and 14 that God has raised up the Lord and will raise up also us also by His power.
It's a promise that we look forward to. The God who controls the future and demonstrated His glory in raising Christ from the dead shows and promises, "I still control the future. And one of these days, if you're trusting Him, I will raise you as well. I will make you like Him."
There's two other very, very good things about this, though. Not only that we look forward to the future. Not only that we look forward to the day where the great power of God, according to the promise, because Jesus was raised from the dead, changes us. Gives us new life, new bodies, and death Well, that final enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death dies. But there's something else about that that we need to understand. And it's that there, the resurrection brings about a sin-conquering, life-altering power in us.
Stop and think about this morning. That's crucial. We put a lot of effort into changing ourselves. We put a lot of effort in trying to do better. We work so hard to make a difference in our homes and in our families.
And we're destined to fail every time. Because the reality is we don't control our own lives.
Listen to him in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you.
Therefore we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh.
For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
He's just simply telling us, if we are trusting Christ and His Spirit lives within us,
it is His Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit that gave Jesus life will transform us from the inside out and make us different. Amen.
Conquer sin in our lives.
I know sometimes terminology gets in our way. We want to be generous, and I just have to say, I started to say, I know a young woman. Because sometimes, you know, there are people who don't deserve the term gentleman, and they don't deserve the term lady applied to them. I know a young woman
who has been in and out of 12-step programs. Most of the time, they've been labeled with a Christian badge. She has gone as much as probably 18 months, the majority of it clean, before, as they say, falling off the wagon and going back out into a world of deep depravity.
Because it's really almost unspeakable what she does in order to get what she wants, to get her fix.
The problem with it is this. As helpful as 12-step programs might be, they have limitations. You know why?
Because 12-step programs can't live within your heart like the Spirit of God does. It takes more than willpower. It takes more than belief in a higher power. It takes the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus from the dead. But He can transform us and make a radical difference for us for the rest of our days.
He has the power. If Jesus lives today, and He does, we can have confidence that God, by His power, can change us and make us different and use us in our lives.
We don't have reason to despair.
And then look at that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He said, we're born again, and we have hope that is alive.
We look forward to the future because we know God's promises. We know that God is going to keep His promises because Jesus rose from the dead, but we have been born again because Jesus rose from the dead.
You stop and think about that.
Born again. New life given us. The Son of God took our sins upon Himself on the cross. suffered for us and went to the grave. Having died, he went to the grave. There was no doubt that he was dead. And God raised him from the dead, conquering the power of sin and of death. New life was given to the Son, and through the Son, new life can be given and will be given to us. We're letting the terminology slip away from us. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible still speaks of being born again. Made new on the inside. Given new life and promised eternal life in the presence of God in a new sinless body that never dies. Why? Because Jesus lives. The glory of God in forgiving sins, the glory of God in bringing sinners to Himself would be incomplete had our Savior been dead, because He then would be no Savior. Because He conquered nothing. But He rose from the grave. And so He's given us new life. And He's given us living hope. He's given us confidence and peace. And He's given us power this morning to live. One of the greatest things that could ever happen to any of us is to come to the point, to come to the end of ourselves and recognize, I can't. Whatever it is, I can't. I can't fix myself. I can't fix my family. I can't fix my children. I can't fix the grandchildren. I can't fix the church. Let me tell you something. Sometimes pastoral work gets disheartening, doesn't it, Brother LeVon? Sometimes it gets discouraging. Sometimes I look and think, what am I doing? What have I done? And what have I accomplished? And here's the reality. As long as I will do what I must do in faith, and I've got to do better, I've got to trust the Lord more, those results aren't up to me. God raised up Jesus from the dead. He's going to make the difference. I can't. I'd love to step into every one of your lives with every problem you have and be able to tell you the exact thing that you need to do to make it right. But I can't. But what I can tell you is that the Son of God rose from the grave and He can make it right. Amen. He can make you right. And if you're lost, let me tell you something. If you could ever come to the point, if you will ever come to the point to realize, I can't rescue myself from my sins. I can't liberate myself from this bondage. I cannot move myself out from under this load of shame and guilt. Well, then you can look and realize that God brought Jesus from out from under the weight of the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of all, and God raised Him from the dead. If He can do that, then He can save you. All you have to do is trust Him. And He is trustworthy.